Good morning to everybody. It is a blessing to be here with you today. I'm glad you're able to join us for in-person worship here this morning. I also know many are joining us through Zoom, and we certainly welcome our online audience as well. I also need to say good evening to our church family down in Louisville. This lesson is actually going to be used this Wednesday night as part of their summer series. So I want to say hello to our brothers and sisters down at Louisville who will be joining us on Wednesday night as well. It's great to be here today. As I go through a week, there's times when I really get down, just beat down by life, by this world, and to come here and be able to worship God with my family, it makes a difference. It helps me. I know there's many people who are struggling through this pandemic that continues, both here in Oklahoma and down in Texas. And if there's anything that we can do as your church family to help you, our leaders, they want to help. Ministers, we're here. We're willing to help any way that we can. If it's just to pray with you, if it's to mow your yard, we'll send Brett to do that. But if there's anything that we can do to help you, please let us know. We want to encourage each other and help each other through this difficult time that we're all facing. I want to start with a question for us to consider. How well do you know your Father? To fully understand who God is, we need to know what He cares about. If we have any knowledge of some person, then we should be able to answer that question. I can tell you what my wife cares about. Now, I don't always do a good job at meeting those needs, but I know what she cares about. I can tell you what my daughter cares about. If I really want to make Jalen suffer, if I really want to be mean, I'll just take two things from her. I'll take her phone and I'll take her hairbrush. And her life, it comes to an end. I know what she cares about. I can even tell you what my close friends care about. What about our Heavenly Father? What about God, our Creator? Do we know His cares and His concerns? God cares when we're hurting. We need to know that about our Father. The Bible reveals this. God cares about His people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I encourage you to read that great chapter. When you read that chapter, there's a word that just jumps out at you again and again. Paul wanted the church at Corinth to understand that God cared. He cared about what they were going through. And the word that is just repeated over and over, it is found 9 times in the first 7 verses of 2 Corinthians 1, is comfort. God wants His people to be comforted. It's a message worth repeating. It's certainly a message that we need to hear. Isaiah 40 verse 1 also echoes this truth. Isaiah the prophet, he shares an important message with the nation of Israel. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. These words, they were delivered at a time when Israel desperately needed some good news. I'm not sure about you, that's kind of how I feel right now. I'm desperate for some good news. Isaiah 40 verse 1, that's good news. It was good news for Israel. It's still good news for us today. Because there's a lot of people hurting. We could use some good news. God knows what we're going through individually. Now, we know on a global level what we're all facing. We know the pandemic that just continues to rage. We understand that we all are connected in that. But on a much deeper, on a much personal level, God cares about our individual concerns. Sometimes it's hard to go back before all of this started, but if we go back to January, if we go back to February, even at that point in our lives, we had cares, we had concerns that had nothing to do with COVID. And God knew each and every one of them. God knows what we're going through, and He cares. This isn't the only thing that God cares about. God also cares when we move away from Him. If you ever doubt this, you need to reread Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. The father, he passionately cares for his wayward son. Even though he isn't able to be with him physically, though he isn't able to actually go where he had traveled and bring him back home forcefully. That's not what happens, but we understand the father there at home. He had deep concern, deep care for his child who had left. And that story serves as a picture of our relationship with God. Because all of us at one point or another have traveled away from him. We've gone to that far country, that distant land. We've tried to put as much distance between us and our Father as possible. And in those moments when we traveled away, our Father, he wanted us back. He desperately wanted us back. Let's add another item to our list. God cares when we face temptation. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he made a promise to the onlookers. I can't even imagine to be there and actually see Jesus just ascend up to heaven right in front of you. But to that audience, he said this, "I am with you always to the end of the age." That word always is pretty comprehensive, isn't it? This includes moments of temptation. When we read Matthew 4 and Luke 4, and we find Jesus out in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, a face-to-face encounter, a one-on-one battle. I think of MMA, those fights that go on. It's just two people in that ring. They're squared off. And that's how I envision what took place out there in the wilderness between Jesus and Satan. You had Jesus, you had Satan, one-on-one. All right, let's go. And we know who won. Jesus, he knows what it's like to face Satan alone. And he's promised us we'll never have to. He's promised us that he will be with us to the very end of the age, whenever that is. He's promised his presence in our lives. Now, this is quite a list we're building. What we're trying to do is to get to know God, to get to know our Father a little better, to understand his cares, to understand his concerns. He cares when we're hurting. He cares if we travel away from him. He cares when we face temptation. For the rest of our time here this morning, what I want to remind you of is this. God cares about your family. God has given us a plan for family, a plan for marriage, a plan for raising our children. He hasn't put us here on earth without any guidance. He just didn't drop us down here and say, "All right, guys, good luck. Hope it all goes well." I know many parents here are about to see their children go off to college. And I don't think any of us have done that to our children, where we take them to a university campus and we just drop them off and say, "All right, we've done nothing to prepare you. We've done nothing to equip you. We've done nothing to guide you. Hope it goes well." We wouldn't do that to our kids. Over the course of an 18-year period, we just dive headfirst into building up our children, into helping them get prepared for that moment. God, he hasn't just dropped us here without any guidance. When it comes to family, he's given us specific guidance. He wants our families to be godly. He wants our families to be faithful. Just as Jesus is by our side when we're hurting or when we're tempted, he also wants to be a part of our families. His desire, it even goes beyond that. He wants to be more than just a part. He wants to be more than the lamp that we put over in the corner that we dust occasionally. He wants more than that. He wants to be the priority of our homes. All of us, I believe, could say that families are a great blessing. But equally, I think we could say building strong families is challenging. It's tough. Here's the truth I want you to embrace this morning. This is what I want you to know about your Father. As we're looking at his cares, his concerns, we need to understand this. God cares about your family. Let me share with you why I know this to be true. God chose the family to reveal himself to us, to all humanity. There are so many names of God that we look at in Scripture. This is God's way of showing us, this is who I am. This is what I'm about. As you look at the names of God and you dive into them, what an amazing study. In each of these names, it gives us a picture. It gives us insight into who God is. Jehovah, Almighty, Healer, Lord of Hosts, Most High. All of these titles, this is God telling us, this is who I am, our Creator. But the name that's probably most personal to us, the one that we can connect with probably more than all of these, for all of us, with some of these, we'd probably have to do research. What does that name Jehovah really mean? Lord of Hosts, what does that involve? This name we understand. We don't have to go to the internet to do research on what it is to be a father, what it means to be a father. We connect to this name. And God, throughout his word, as he's revealing himself to us, he wants us to know that he's our father. Something that we can relate to. In Galatians 1, as Paul's writing to the churches of Galatia, here are a group of people that are thinking about going back to the old ways, going back to Judaism, leaving Christ behind. And Paul is trying to encourage them. And part of the language that Paul uses is this name, Father. And as we read Scripture, sometimes we don't really focus in on every word. As Paul's trying to bring them back, as he's trying to convince them to not leave, try to put yourself in Paul's shoes. Try to put yourself in his situation. Here are a group of Christians who are on the verge of going back, leaving Christ behind. When you read this letter, you need to see the passion, the urgency that Paul is using. This is Paul in a courtroom trying to persuade, trying to convince people, hey, don't leave. Stay put. And from the very beginning of this letter, the way that Paul introduces God, more than God, he's our Father. We also see it in Galatians 4, verse 6. It's that relationship that Paul is trying to connect with, that relationship that Paul is trying to remind them of. This is your Father. You are his sons. You are his daughters. It's a relationship that we understand. And probably the story that comes to our minds the fastest when we think about God as our Father is the prodigal. But while he was still a long way off, it was his father that saw him. It wasn't one of the servants. It wasn't somebody out working in the fields that saw the son. It wasn't the brother who saw his brother coming back. It was the father. The father saw him. And the father felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But it was the father who said this to the slaves. He said, guys, go to work. My son has come back. It's time to get a banquet in order. Bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat. It's time to celebrate. My son has come back. For this son of mine, he was dead. He was gone. He was lost. But now he's back. He's come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And so what do? They celebrate. I don't know everything that went through the mind of the son as he was away from his father. When life was good for him and he had the money, he had the friends, I don't know how often he thought about his father, if he even thought about him at all. But we do know when he lost everything and he was feeding the pigs, just longing to eat what they were eating, he came to his senses. And I envision images of the Father just racing through his mind. I think there were a lot of things at play that brought the Son home. At the top of the list, I believe, was the Father who brought him home. And then we move to Jesus. We can do the same thing with Jesus as we just did with God. We think about all of the names in Scripture that describe Jesus. Our friend, our Savior, our Redeemer. As John the Baptizer proclaimed, the Lamb of God. We also know him as the Lion of Judah. But again, probably the title that we relate to the most is Son. Jesus is the Son of God. That beautiful relationship is described in John 3:16. In fact, the title Son is used over 100 times in the gospel to describe Jesus. The language of Scripture shows to us how much God cares about family. God the Father, Jesus the Son. We know this relationship. We understand it. We've lived it. And so these titles, they emerge over and over again in the gospels. Jesus described as the Son of Man. Jesus described as the Son of David. Jesus described as the Son of God. And God's Son, he teaches us some valuable things. It's within that very Father-Son relationship, that special connection between God and his only begotten Jesus, that we learn a lot of important things about life. Now, these words that I throw up here on this screen, these are some tough words. They're big words. How do we learn how to submit to somebody? How do we learn to elevate somebody else's needs above ourselves? I told you that God had a plan for marriage. One of the big words that God uses to show us what that relationship should look like is submission. Submit to one another, Paul writes in Ephesians 5, out of reverence for Christ. How do we learn how to do that? Even in our society, that word, we don't even want to speak it. Are you kidding? I've got to think of somebody more important than myself. I have to think of my wife. I have to think of my husband as more important than myself. This world isn't going to show us how to do that. You're not going to pull up a TV show at night and see a commercial and all of a sudden say, I know how to submit now. So where do we learn it? Well, we look at this relationship when Jesus lived on earth and he submitted to his Father. He was always obedient to his Father. I also said that God had a plan for parenting. That involves both parents and children. Obedience. There's another word we don't want to hear. How do we learn how to obey? We look at this relationship between God and his Son, and we learn what it looks like, and then to trust. We've been married 27 years, that's right, isn't it? Lose track after a while. Been married 27 years, and over that time period, we built trust with each other. And every day is another opportunity to build up that trust. Trust is so fragile. Trust is something that you can never stop building. You never get to a point in a relationship where you're able to say, okay, I built all the trust that I need. If you've been married 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 50 years, you can't say to yourself, okay, I've done all that is necessary to build up trust in this relationship. And now I can just go do whatever I want. When we look at our relationship with God, one of the descriptors that God uses to show us who he is faithful. And he's always faithful. God doesn't reach a point where he says, all right, my faithfulness, it's over. I've run out of patience. I've run out of desire to be with you. So I'm just going to go do my own thing. God is always faithful. Because of that, we can always trust him. We look at these words that are so important within family, so important within marriages, so important within parent-child relationships. Each of them having a different perspective, a different picture of what those relationships should look like. Submission, obedience, trust. How do we learn this? Well, it's our Father and his Son who shows us what it should look like. There's a lot of other family terms that we see in Scripture. The church is described as the very bride of Christ. We are born again into a spiritual family. We are adopted by God as his children through Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we're a part of God's household. Do you see the language of Scripture? What it shows us, what it teaches us, what it reveals to us. The language of God reveals his love for families. The language of God reveals his care and his concern for families. Let's keep moving. We look at Jesus when he was here on earth. He was concerned about family relationships. You see it in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. A widow, she had already lost her husband. He had already passed. And now we come up on this story. We look at this moment from Jesus' life. And now her son has died. You want to talk about pain? You talk about a person hurting. And Jesus, he knew. He knew what she was going through. And Jesus did what only Jesus could do. Let that thought kind of sink in your mind for a few moments, because we're going to come back to it. Jesus was the only one who could do what we read about here in Luke 7. He is the only person who could make this happen. He was the only individual who could bring that son back to life. There are some things, now please hear this. There are some things that only Jesus can do for you and your family. In John 11, we see another similar scene. One that we're probably more familiar with, when Jesus comes to Bethany. Lazarus has died. Mary and Martha, his sisters, obviously they're upset. Their brother has died. And again, Jesus does what only Jesus could do. He helped in a unique way. He brought him back to life. He brought the son in Luke 7 back to life. Only Jesus can do that. As I speak here this morning, Louisville, as you tune in on Wednesday night, probably speaking to some families that are dead, spiritually dead. Jesus can bring you back to life. I promise you, he can. But it's something that only Jesus can do. Let Jesus work in your home. Let him work in your family. Jesus, when he was alive on earth, he helped families in ways that, as Drew said, just blow our minds. We also need to help our families. The church needs to help. But moms, dads, grandparents, you also have a role. Placing all of the responsibility on the church to strengthen and save our families, it's a plan that won't work. It is a plan that's doomed to fail. You know why? Because it's not biblical. That's not God's plan. From the beginning, I shared with you this morning that God has a plan for our homes. He has a plan for us to follow that can build up and strengthen our families. And that plan isn't solely for the church to intervene and save all of the families, to save all of the children. We're asking the church to do things that God never intended the church to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Moses, he's speaking directly to parents. He's speaking directly to grandparents. As I read these words to you this morning, please know, Moses wasn't speaking to youth ministers. He wasn't speaking to youth deacons. He was speaking to mom and dad, grandma and grandpa. Hear, O Israel, he says, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today, they'll be on your heart. If you want these things to be on your kids' hearts, they first need to be stamped upon your own heart. And when you get it on your own heart as a mom and a dad, then you have the ability, the opportunity to imprint it on the hearts of your children. And that's what Moses says next. You shall teach them diligently. If God isn't in your heart, if you don't have a passion for God, if you don't have a love for Him, then you're not going to do verse 7. You're not going to teach your kids diligently something that you don't care about. You won't teach them diligently something that you're not passionate about. I have no interest in cars as far as fixing them. If something breaks, I used to just call my dad, "Dad, come and fix it." In fact, there's a story when Shan and I first got married, one of our cars, it wasn't working right. Called my dad. My dad drives 2 hours from Temple. He works on the car 2 minutes and fixes it. I'm like, are you kidding? A spark plug just needed to be popped back in. That's not something that I'm passionate about. If Jayla knows anything about fixing cars, she didn't learn it from me. It's not a passion for me. But there are some things that I'm passionate about that I've taught her. I've taught her to love sports because I'm passionate about sports. I hope I've also taught her to love God, because we're commanded to teach our children diligently to love God with all their heart, all their soul, and all of their mind. Wasn't a message delivered to Brett or Andrew concerning my family. It was a message delivered to Philip and Shannon. Our families need God's help. They need God's protection. One of the most humbling things that I've come to know as a dad, as a husband, there are some things that I can't provide my family that God can. And there are many things that I pray for Jalen, a lot of things that I pray for Shannon. But one of the things that I always say, and I hope all of my prayers are sincere, but I know when I say this, it's coming from a heart of need. I'll always say to my Father, Father, please provide my family what I can't. Every morning, probably like us, your family just kind of splits 5 or 6 different directions. Jalen's going this way, Shannon's going this way, I'm going whichever way I'm going. When you see those cars pull out, you see that garage door go down, you realize, wow, there's a lot of things that are beyond my control right now. God, Father, please provide for my family what I can't. Our families need God's guidance. Can't imagine navigating through life without God. I can't imagine navigating through the issues of today. Wow. How can we get through this without God? God's guidance, it shows His deep concern for families. You look at God's Word, it'll provide all of these things for you. Salvation, light and understanding, truth, purity, foundation, conversion. We could spend hours talking about each of these individually. This is what God can do for your family. And we know without a doubt that the strength of God's family, the strength of us, the strength of the church, the body, the bride, is linked directly to the strength of individual families. And just as we saw in Luke 7, just as we witnessed in John chapter 11, guys, I'm telling you, I promise you, Jesus can make a difference. If Christianity doesn't work in our homes, where does it work? If we fail to impact our families for Christ, who are we going to impact? Reach your family. Do what Noah did. Do what Rahab did. What Lydia did. What the jailer did. This is our mission. This is our goal, to reach our families for Christ. To invite Jesus into our home. Jesus, please come into my home. Jesus, please come have a seat. Please teach my family. Please teach my children. Can you imagine the opportunity that the apostles had each and every night? I envision them all together at the end of a day, just talking about everything that they did, everything that they saw, everything that they heard, everything that they witnessed. Can you imagine being part of those conversations where you're able to see Jesus right there? Jesus, please talk to me. Please explain to me what this means. Please help me understand in a deeper way. I can't even imagine what that would be like to be right there face to face with Jesus. In Matthew 16, Jesus, he asks some rhetorical questions. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Think about those questions in relation to our families. For what will it profit a man, a dad, a grandfather, if he gains the whole world? As a dad, you're successful. You got a business. You got everything going. You've got millions of dollars. You've gained everything the world has to offer. What will it profit a dad if he gains all of that and he loses his family? Or what will a dad, what will a mom give in return for the souls of their children? So we close here this morning, or for those in Louisville this evening. Do this. Let God, let Jesus go to work in your home. Let him do what only he can do. Give Jesus the opportunity to teach your family how to do this. In Ephesians 4, 29 through 32, Paul, he lays out a big challenge. If you want to know how to do this, if you want to learn how to do this, invite Jesus into your home. If you want to learn how to let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, just look at what Jesus shows us at the cross. If we want to learn how to give a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, just look at how Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in John 4. If we want to learn how to use speech that gives grace to those who hear, go and read John chapter 8 and look how Jesus dealt with a woman caught in sin. You skip down to verse 31. If you want to learn how to get rid of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, wow. You want a picture of our world today? If you want to learn how to rise above that, then just look at how Jesus dealt with Peter after he denied him. If you want to learn to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, well, we have to look at our Father, at how he forgave us through Christ. Jesus can teach you how to do this. Jesus can teach you how to do what we read in Mark 10, 43 through 45. He can teach us how to be servants. He can teach us how to do what he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He can show us how to love our enemies. If we can love our enemies, we can love all people. As your family, and this is happening, I promise you, as your family is bombarded with worldly messages filled with hate and contempt for fellow man, make sure they also have the chance to listen to Jesus, because he can teach us some valuable lessons. Let Jesus go to work in your home. Mom, dad, invite him in and let him go to work. You won't be disappointed with the final product. We can help you in any way this morning. We invite you to come as we stand and sing together.